Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. You see, here is, we don't know a whole lot about Joel and his ministry. But by what we read here, the first thing I see is that Joel, by God's inspiration, tells us that it's our responsibility. It is our responsibility. Not just my responsibility, but it is my responsibility. And your responsibility to share the message. We're supposed to be telling people about a Savior, about salvation, about sin and grace, about hell and heaven. We're supposed to be sharing the message of God. God's message should be our mission, to get God's word into the hands and to the hearts of the people. We must reach our generation. That means the one in which you were born. We must reach our children, and they must reach their children. It's our responsibility to preach the message. I don't know at what point you will take up the responsibility and the mission of the message. I pray that you have. I pray that you will. But now is the time. When's the last time you shared the message of salvation? When's the last time you talked to someone about their salvation? You asked them if they were saved or born again or going to heaven or their sins washed away. However it is you say it, when's the last time you said it? Some may prefer just to hand out a gospel tract. And make sure if you hand out gospel tracts that they're simple in their message. On the back of our church business cards, and I hand them out, and on the back of that is the same message as we have on our commercial. It's the gospel. It's the message of God. It's from the Bible. It is the Word of God. And it tells us that we're all sinners. And it tells us that we all need a Savior, and that that Savior has been sent, and He died for our sins. And if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. When's the last time you did that? We go stand before God and answer for what we've been trusted with. We're stewards. What if I were today to give you $100? I'm glad I didn't bring my wallet in. What if I gave you $100 and said, what will you do with it? I saw a video last week of a man who walked up to a homeless guy and he gave him $100. And he followed him with a camera because he wanted to see what would happen with that $100. And he saw that homeless guy go into a liquor store. And he said, aha, just as I assumed. He went into a liquor store. And he said, that guy came out. It's a video. And he comes out with two bags full. And so he followed him. And they didn't approach him. They waited and they let him go back to the park. And when he got back to the park, he reached into that bag and he took out some bread and he gave it to somebody. And he took out some more food and he gave it to somebody else. And then this benefactor that gave him the $100 came to him and he said, sir, I just wanted to ask you, what did you do with that $100? And he said, well, I'm sharing it. Is that okay? See, what we might assume, he went into that liquor store to buy liquor for himself. But he went into that store because that was the store he was accustomed to going to, by the way. And he bought bread. And he bought food. And he went back into the park and he shared that food with someone else. Why? Because he considered himself to be a steward of that $100. He considered that it was not something that was just given to him, but something that was entrusted to him. Well, let me tell you something about the Word of God. The Bible is not just given to you. It's entrusted to you. It's been entrusted to me. What will we do with it? Will we put it on a shelf and make sure that it's pretty so that everybody can see that we have a Bible? Will we lay it on the coffee table so that everyone who comes into our house can see that we have a Bible? Or will we open it up and read it and pour the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives so that we can be good stewards? What have you done? We must disciple so that they can disciple the next generation. Concerned about our grandchildren. We need to be concerned about our children. And then our grandchildren. What are we leaving to this world? What kind of generation, what kind of church are we leaving to the world? Ronald Reagan said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. And I would say that goes for the gospel. We do not pass Christianity and the gospel and salvation through the bloodstream. Every one of us was born a sinner in need of a Savior. And we must then approach the Lord and ask for salvation beyond our birth into a second birth, being born again. But what about it? How many of us have seen churches that we love fold, crumble, disintegrate? Why? What happened? We could blame a preacher. Well, it was his fault. Well, who voted to call him? You see, we can blame all the politicians we want to for what's going on in this country, but who voted them in? I know we didn't, right? If one generation abandons or forgets God, it will be devastating to our society. We were on our trip and we walked into a cathedral, St. Patrick's Cathedral. I'm certain it's not a Baptist church, though St. Patrick was a Baptist, by the way, a missionary. And so we went into this great big cathedral and all of the pews and all of the opulence of this building. And I wonder what message they may have heard this morning there, if there was a message at all. Why are we not reaching people here? Are we? Do the people at your job know that you're a Christian? Not because you told them, not because you wear a cross around your neck, but because of the way you live, because of your standards and your principles and your morals and your conversation and your composure. If one generation abandons or forgets God, it will be devastating to our society. In Jude 3, he says, "I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Contend for it. Fight for it. We've got to get the message out there. We've got to work. We've got to sow the seed. As we look here, we see the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. And we see the gradual progression, the progression of sin, the decline of morality, the decline of manners, the decline of decency, the decline of courtesy. Sin. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That means that people will get tired of love. People will get tired of trying. People will get tired of ministering. Why? Because of sin. How many of you have ever been turned off by someone's behavior? Y'all want to point fingers? No. No pointy fingers. Turned off by someone's behavior. And he says when we're turned off by sin, our love grows cold. We grow indifferent. We stop caring. We get apathetic. And we don't care if the whole world goes to hell. Well, I'll tell you something. We better care. God put us here to care. God saved us so we would care. We see the progression of sin. I want you to imagine that you've got a harvest. And some of you enjoy a garden or a field, a crop. And imagine that something came along and ate the fruit. Well, that'd be terrible if something came and ate the fruit off the tree or off the vine or off the plant. But you know what that would do? That would cost you this year's harvest. And you know what you'd do next year? You'd recover. That would cost you this year's harvest. Now, consider that the seed is in the fruit. And so if that pest ate that fruit, he's eaten the seed that you might have used to plant another crop later. But as long as you've got that crop in the field, you can generate and let it grow, and it'll come back next year. And so you say, well, I've messed up for now, but it's just for now. Well, just imagine this. After that palmer worm got done with the fruit, then came along the locust, and he ate the leaves. And he's eating the leaves, and you say, well, if there's no leaves, if there's no branches, then there can be no fruit. There can be no flower. And so that's going to take a little bit longer to recover, but I will recover, and it'll be okay. And then along comes the cankerworm. And the cankerworm comes along, and he eats the bark that was protecting the stem, that was protecting the trunk, the base of that tree or of that plant. And now that plant is susceptible to diseases and other pests. And finally, that caterpillar comes along and eats that. You see, with the progression of sin, what happens in our lives is we sin once and we say, oh, I messed up, but I'll be okay. And then we get into a bigger sin and a deeper sin or a season of sin, and it takes us a little bit longer to recover. But the problem is, with each pest, with each sin, we're more exposed to the next sin. We're more exposed to the disease and the pattern of sin until the whole plant can rot and be destroyed. This is sin. The picture here is sin in our lives. How many of you, if you've got some kind of pest coming along, you want to destroy that pest where it eats the fruit? And God says we've got to destroy it. We cannot let the little larva. You see that palmer worm? It's just a little sin. How many of you think that that little palmer worm is smaller than a caterpillar or a locust? And you look at that little worm and you say, well, he's not going to be as bad as a locust would. But the problem is, if you let those little worms in your life, you're going to end up with locusts and caterpillars. We've got to get the sin out of our lives. It's destroying us. It's destroying our future. Not just ours, but that of our family and our friends. Sin advances to consume and to destroy. Tolerance of sin in our lives. You see, I'm not talking about going out here and preaching to everybody else about their sin. Right now, I'm talking about us dealing with our sin. Because until we get our sin under control, we got no business telling anybody else about theirs. Until I can receive grace for mine and repent of mine and hate it in my life and destroy it from my life, then how can I tell anybody else about theirs? Now, I do not stand before you today saying that I'm perfect. I do not stand before you saying that I have no sin in my life. But I'll tell you something. We've got to be disciples. We've got to be disciplined. And hate the very garment spotted with sin, as Jude says. Tolerance of sin in our lives and apathy towards God's will allows the enemy to consume our future. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of you have read recently? As I've read, it's been out for a while, but I've read it again maybe this week, and it said, if studies show that people who cuss are more intelligent than those who don't. How many of you have read that this week? Okay, a few of you have. How many of you believe that? You know what this is? This is the attempt of the world, of the devil himself, through the world, to destroy and besmirch and to soil everything the church teaches. And you say, well, preacher, cussing is not that big of a deal. But it's like the broken window theory. It's like that one little thing. You know, if you let somebody come along and tag, you know, the graffiti, they come along and they tag. You know, if you leave it there, somebody else is going to come along and put some more. And so what we've discovered in our studies is that if you'll, as soon as that first graffiti goes off, if you'll clean it, you'll keep other graffiti from coming up. But you've got to get it as soon as it happens. Broken windows, the same way. You see a broken window in a neighborhood, you need to fix that window. Why? Because if other people see that broken window, they'll think that the neighborhood is in decline, and it will go into decline. The same thing is true of sin in our lives. If we have a little bit of sin that we've tolerated and that we've allowed, in fact, if we've embraced that one little sin, it will grow until we have more sin. And that's the picture that Joel is painting for us. A picture of destruction. Profanity reflects higher intellect. I know that makes some of you feel real smart, but it's just not the case. Joel 1, verse 13. He says, "Gird yourselves, lament ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." He's calling on God's people to pray. He's calling on God's people to get serious. Chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments." You see, when they were expressing their grief, they would rip their coat. And God said, that's just outward. That's shallow. He said it needs to be inside. You really need to have a broken heart if you're going to change. He says in verse 14, repent. In verse 15, sanctify a fast. In verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The floors shall be full of wheat. The fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty. What's he saying? He's saying, sin is destroying your life. But when you're ready to repent and pray and turn to me, I'll heal your land. I'll heal your land and I will fill your barns. God says if you're losing, it's time to change something. If your life is destroyed, it's time to get right. I want you to understand something. It's not the forces of the universe against you. In fact, it's not even God in heaven squashing you. If your life's not working, it is you. Can you handle that? You can't blame your parents anymore. You can't blame your neighbor. You can't blame your boss. How many of you have ever quit a job? It can be done. If your job is not working, if it's driving you crazy, if it's terrible, if it's destroying your life, drama. You got to have some drama. Quit. How many of you have ever moved? I was telling some people earlier, we went, you know, on our trip to New York City, and I don't know why anybody wants to live there. I don't. I just don't understand it. Some people do. I talked to a guy. He said he moved from Florida to New York because that's where he belongs. I said, well, good. Hallelujah. Not me. I couldn't wait to get back to the hustle and bustle of Lloyd. Look, I'm not against New York. Hey, if you want to live there, knock yourself out. But the point is this. If where you are is not working, move. Change. We're locked into some set of circumstances that's destroying our lives, whether that's sin or despair or resentment or regret. Get over it. You are the only one who can change it. So do it. God says the pest has come in and eaten your lunch and destroyed your life for years to come. So what are you going to do? Get right. Get right. Stand.